You are listening to teaching from Castle Hills Christian Church in San Antonio, Texas. More information about Castle Hills Christian Church is available at chccsa.com.
Good morning, Castle Hills Christian Church. Glad to join you on this Father's Day as we dive back into the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, I do think it would be wise for you to go ahead and open up to the book of Genesis chapter 25. But I want to start by asking this question. What does it take to make a legacy? How does one form their legacy? Matter of fact, let's even be more particular on this Father's Day. What informs a father's legacy? Well, I think at the end of the day, what informs a father's legacy is what he chooses to involve himself in. I think it's the case for any person. What a person chooses to involve themselves in, not just be present for, but to truly involve themselves in, is what will inform their legacy. I just got done reading a book at the beginning of the summer, finished it a couple weeks ago, called Dandelion Wine. In this book, it's a novel, fictional story, there's a side character named Leo Offman. Leo is an inventor. He likes to go into his garage and make different things, and one day, one of the kids tell Leo, you should make a happiness machine. Something that, whenever you have it, it'll keep happiness near to you, right? Leo thought, this is a great idea. Of all the different machines out there, let's go ahead and make this one, too. And so he got to it. It's kind of funny, as he started thinking about what goes into a happiness machine, he wondered, is it supposed to be small, that it's supposed to fit into your pocket? Or is it supposed to be big enough to where you can kind of fit into its pocket? He went to his wife, Lena, trying to figure out, well, how do we define happiness? And so he says, Lena, are you feeling delighted, elated? Are you feeling joyful? What do you feel like? Probably not the best of times to ask her this type of question because she's in the middle of washing dishes in the sink, but you get it. Leo's trying to figure out what happiness is, and he's successful. He makes the happiness machine, he colors it orange, and then as he's about to go to bed, he tells his son, hey, go give it a try. His son gets into the happiness machine, and the author doesn't say what exactly he sees and experiences, but all we know is that he felt joy, laughter, and awe. Leo did it. And he will forever be remembered as. His legacy will go down in history as the man who made the happiness machine. Why? Because it's what he chose to involve himself in. And that is, of course, a story of a fictional father. But in the book of Genesis, we see historical fathers. And we get to see the legacies of what they left behind. I've been reading through the book of Genesis, as maybe you have been throughout this year, and there was a time when I came to a passage that really paused me. I had to sit down my Bible and just reflect over it because of the emotions that were present in the scene. And it was in our passage, Genesis 25, verses 7 through 8. The text says this: Abraham lived a total of 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man who had lived a full life. He joined his ancestors. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre. And that was the moment where I had to stop. Isaac and Ishmael back together burying their father. If you know anything about Abraham's family, you know that there is a lot of tension, to say the least, between these two brothers. Matter of fact, the last time that they were together, it ended in a family feud. Isaac, the second born, his birth eventually led to the exile of Ishmael, the firstborn. And now they come back together to bury their father. Something that I really do believe any family that has ever experienced drama desires, people coming back together. But you will notice in the book of Genesis that this happens two more times. Not, of course, with Abraham's funeral. That happens once. He doesn't resurrect. Okay, this is not a Jesus moment or a Lazarus moment. But it does happen two more times where someone dies and then contentious brothers come together to bury their father. When Isaac dies, for example, you'll have Esau and Jacob coming together. When Jacob dies, you'll have Joseph and his brothers coming together. And I just want to ask the question, what in the world would their dinner tables have been like as they gathered together thinking about their fathers? I wonder what the legacy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have been as they sat down and remembered their fathers. And that's actually what I want to inform us today on. What does it mean to be a godly father? What does it mean to be a father that follows Christ? And I think the answer is going to be the same thing as before. It's about what we involve ourselves in. But what the book of Genesis teaches us about the legacy of a father is this. Christ-like fathers involve themselves in godly matters. A Christ-like father involves himself in godly matters. One of the first things that we see, if we're going to start with Abraham looking at his legacy, is that Abraham involved himself in the way of God. You don't have to go there, but I do want to go to Genesis 12. You have to see how Abraham involved himself in the way of God. In Genesis 12, Abraham is called to follow God. And it's here in verses 7 and on that we see what that was like. So we're actually going to start specifically in verse 7. It says this, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." Then look at verse 8. "Then Abraham moved from there to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and worshiped the Lord." What we see is that wherever Abraham went, he worshiped God. Him and Sarah were the first traveling worship team. Of course, it was just the two of them, so a small team, but nevertheless, wherever they traveled, they worshiped God. So much so, this idea of worshiping God and praying to the Lord, calling upon his name, was so much a part of the rhythm of Abram's family that Isaac, whenever we get introduced to him as an adult, he's automatically praying to the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord. He doesn't need an encounter or a call. He just automatically does it. It's one of those moments where father like son is actually a very beautiful moment. And so what we learn from Abraham's legacy is that Christ-like fathers are to be involved in the way of God, worshiping the Lord, spending time with him. But the last thing I want you to hear from me is take your busy schedule and now fit more things into it. Now, I just don't think that's what God calls us to. God does not call us to a life of busyness. Matter of fact, the call to follow Jesus and to be in step with the Spirit is to say no to things that keep us from spending time with the Lord. And so, something that I want you to really think about is what can you say no to in order to spend time with God, the one who loves you and gives to you? This is what it looks like to be involved in the way of God, saying no to things that are worthy to be said no to in order to say yes, a better yes to God. I wonder what we learn from Isaac, though, and from Jacob as well. He says, Christ-like fathers aren't just involved in following the way of God, they're also involved in following, they are also involved in investing in their families, the path of their families. Whenever Isaac was laid to rest, I wonder what Esau and Jacob would have said. I bet they would have remembered something that their mom, Rebecca, had told them. When Rebecca said, yeah, actually, you guys wouldn't have even been here if it wasn't for Isaac praying for me to go from being barren to being pregnant. Because that's actually what Isaac did. Whenever Rebecca was barren, couldn't give birth to children, instead of kind of just putting his head in the ground and saying, okay, this is just going to be how it is, or instead of going and, you know, trying to get a slave, kind of like how Abraham and Sarai did, right, and then making another son in that way, instead what he does is that he goes to God and he prays for his wife. What we see is that godly, Christ-like fathers are to listen and care for their family. They are to be involved in the path of their family. When we get to Jacob, the one that came after this prayer, as he passes away, I wonder what his sons would have said, and I bet they would have had a lot of different stories. I'm sure some of them remember, that time when Jacob, when our dad made a promise to God, but he didn't actually follow through on it? Remember that time when he cheated? Remember that time where he tricked? Remember that time where he stole something from our uncle? But I also think they would say, but you remember that time where he challenged us to remove our idols and depend completely on God? What we see in the life of Jacob is someone who doesn't get it right all the time. And I think in there lies our hope, is that our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our actions as fathers, as men, as people who follow Jesus. Our hope is in what God can do. Jacob's life shows the redemption of our Lord. I grew up in a household with a father who was not always Christ-like. And I'm sure my son might say the same thing later on as he is talking about his childhood. But I remember having a conversation with my dad a couple years ago, and he says that, man, he really wishes that he would have started following the ways of God sooner before his kids, as that would have been a time to point us to God. And I appreciate my dad saying that, wanting to kind of change the past. But in my heart, I was so thankful that for the last 13 years, my dad has been following my God. And seeing how my Lord has redeemed my earthly father has allowed me to have hope that he can do the same in me. Some of us have grown up in homes where Christ was not at the forefront. And what I want you to hear is this, that where there is lack, either in our own fathers or in our own abilities to try to be godly parents and fathers, God makes up the gap. Where we are lacking, God's redemption makes up the gap. What we see in Isaac and Jacob is not just that we're supposed to be involved in following the ways of God, although that's important, but we're also supposed to be involved in the path of our families. I want to go back real fast to the dandelion wine, the story of Leo and the happiness machine. The story doesn't actually end the way you would expect it to. It's kind of strange. Actually, after Leo's son gets out of the happiness machine, he actually goes to bed weeping. And wanting to try to figure out what exactly is going on, Lena Offman, Leo's wife, gets into the happiness machine. And Leo hears as she's in the happiness machine, she's happy, she's laughing, she's in awe, oohs and ahs, cheering. But then eventually the laughing turns into sobbing. And as she gets out, she looks at Leo and says this, "You were not successful, you failed. For you did not make a happiness machine. What that machine does is make you feel like you are missing out on life. Because you know that eventually the things within that machine have to end and you have to return to your regular life in the garage, in the house, and in the world." Leo was kind of dumbfounded by this. The machine, through being overworked, overheated, and eventually exploded, and actually Lena's pretty happy about this, and so she returns into the house with the kids, and Leo's sitting out there in his driveway trying to figure out, how can I make the happiness machine better the next time? But then he looks into a window that goes into his home, and he sees in the living room, and it's in that moment, as the narrator says, he sees the happiness machine. But it's not the one that he made. No, it was the happiness machine that was made thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years ago by our Lord, and that is the family. No, the family is not perfect. No, it needs to be tweaked, and of course it needs the master builder that is our God. But the happiness machine is not out there. The happiness machine is in the family. As Christ-like fathers, we are called to be involved in the paths of our family. That means not just praying for our family, but praying with our family. One of the most beautiful, encouraging things that I heard from an elder at my church was to read my Bible in front of my family. Not because you're trying to look good, but simply because you want your following of Jesus to be integrated with you directing your family. And I don't go into those times thinking I'm going to be able to read a lot because I have kids. It's just not going to happen. I don't go into the time thinking I'm going to be just not interrupted. No, I'm going to be interrupted. But what I do go into that time is thinking I'm encountering the Holy Lord with my family. And who knows what can happen? Who knows what can happen from a simple question such as, what are you reading, Dad? What are you reading? You see, Christ-like fathers, they are involved in the way of God. Christ-like fathers are involved in the path of their families. And lastly, Christ-like fathers are involved in the direction of the church. 1 Timothy 5 is one of my favorite passages. Paul talks about what the church is. Paul says, Do not rebuke an older man harshly. Instead, treat him as a father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. What Paul is trying to say is the church is the family of God, and we have a responsibility to our family. We are to meet with one another, fellowship with one another, take care of one another, serve one another, pray with one another and for one another, give to one another. This is our responsibility as Christ-like fathers. But I also want to just propose that with God's ability. So our responsibility, take care of God's family. But we all know that the church can be messy, just like any family. And it is through relying on God's ability of redemption that we place our hope. Christ-like fathers involve themselves in godly matters. And this is what builds a father's legacy.